Greetings in Jesus' name. It's great to see each of you here. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 32 for scripture reading. Genesis chapter 32, verses 21 through 32. It would take too long this morning for all of us to share all the blessings that God has showered upon us. They are so many. So we praise him this morning as we gather together. We come here together to worship him, to lift up his holy name, to lift up the name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior, the one who gives us that glorious hope beyond the grave, and we are looking forward to his second coming. And it will come. So God bless you as we worship today. Reading Genesis 32. Beginning of verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask for my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Let's come before the Lord in prayer as we kneel.
We greet you in Jesus' name this morning. We'd like to look at this passage here from Genesis chapter 32. There are a lot of different topics that could probably be pulled out of this passage, but we're going to look at it this morning from the aspect of Jacob's Father's Day. Jacob, the name itself means heel catcher, deceiver, or supplanter. And by supplanter, we mean someone who takes over another's position by force or by trickery. And so this is the name that's given to this individual, and it's representative of his life up to this point in time. He had taken the birthright from his older brother. He took the blessing from his older brother. He went and he spent time with his uncle Laban, and it was sort of an interesting scenario of two individuals trying to get the best of each other. And finally, his time there comes to an end, and he's on his way back to the land of, we'd say, Canaan. He's crossing over Jordan, coming into Canaan, and his brother Esau is coming to meet him. That's sort of the backdrop of the passage. He's facing a major challenge in his life, and everything that he's worked for up to this point in time in his life is now at risk with the meeting of his brother Esau, who's coming with 400 men. Jacob has always managed up to this point in life to find a way out of every difficulty. And now he can't go back to where he came from. and the path forward seems blocked. And so for one time in his life, he's probably beginning to feel like he's running out of options. And he's facing life in a way that he has not faced it before. And Jacob has learned to strategize and get out of scrapes. And so he's strategizing and he's thinking about what can he do to pacify his brother. And it mentions it there in, I believe it's verse, in the passage here, he's putting this gift together. And he's planning with this gift in verse 20. He said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. And so that's his strategy. And this word appease is really the same word that's used throughout the scriptures to speak of atonement. So his idea in this gift is somehow this gift is going to make everything right that he's done to his brother. And when you think about it, the birthright being a double portion, think about the blessing that has to do not only with your life, but with future generations. Was Jacob's idea of a gift, was that truly going to make an atonement for everything that his brother had done to him? I'm sorry, everything that he had done to his brother. You can almost imagine Jacob sitting down and strategizing like, okay, I could probably give this much up. I really don't want to give more, but that's probably not going to be enough for my brother. So where's sort of the tipping point? Like, how much can I give to make the atonement and yet keep as much for myself, because after all, I've worked hard for all of this? We don't know all that was going through his mind. We don't need to know, but we do know that he was planning and he was strategizing, and then he broke into two bands and created two camps. But God also met him there. Chapter 32, beginning at the first verse, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host, and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And I think this is a picture of God is trying to get Jacob's attention. And Jacob at this point is, he's welcoming God's presence, but I think he's still looking at it like, God, I really need you on my side. I have a strategy, I have a plan, and I think it can work if you bless my plan. As he prays, though, to God, we find out in verse 10, I think we begin to see Jacob opening up to God in a way perhaps that he has not opened up before. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Notice that he mentions the fact that he has a staff, and his staff, he passed over Jordan. The staff would have been, in those days, would have not only been a tool, but it would have been a symbol of who he was as a person. His identity was represented in that staff. And usually the staff could vary anything from the poorest shepherd boy the whole way up to the golden scepter of a king. But it was part of their identity, who they were, what their station was in life, and often even their connection to the family. And so Jacob is saying, I've kept my staff all of this time. And it's a picture also of his strength, his self-reliance, and his resourcefulness. But as he comes to God in prayer, he's beginning to sense that he's at a point in life that if God doesn't intervene, the best of his plans are not going to be good enough. And so that's a little of the background, and then we pick up in the passage here where after they separate and he sends his wives and his servants over, he's left there alone. And they're wrestled with and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. This word wrestle literally means to grapple in the dirt and raise dust. This is the expression that literally means get down and dirty. This is not a on your feet thing. This is on the ground thing. That's what's happening. And so he's wrestling with issues like never before. His options are limited. And this man confronts him. And so he's caught behind and before in his life. And now this man, it would give you the impression that this man meets him, the man confronts him, and this wrestling match ensues. It would seem like, if you would read the passage, that they were, you could say, almost like they were evenly matched. We don't know exactly how long this goes, but it goes up till the breaking of day. So if you get a picture of Jacob from the aspect of someone who strategized, run out of options, maybe for the first time in his life, he's humbled himself in a way that he's never humbled himself before, asking God for help. He meets this man, and now he's wrestling. So he has all this stress in his life, and now he has this physical contest, and it's wearing him down. It's not just simple and over. It goes on till the breaking of day. So it would appear that it was grueling, it was tiring. And, you know, from God's perspective, who was there, it would almost seem like God was just matching his strength to Jacob's just to keep it going. How long do you want to wrestle? We can do this as long as you want to, and I'll just dial the strength just enough to keep you thinking you might be able to win. Understanding that in Jacob's nature, this idea of heel catcher or supplanter, the idea is that someone that has the odds stacked against him, but he always finds a way to come out in the end and get ahead. And so can you imagine Jacob, as he's wrestling as Jacob, the strategies going through his mind. I didn't try this yet. I should try this move. Maybe this one will get him. And the match just keeps going. Then this man touches his thigh, and suddenly Jacob realizes that this man all along was just wearing him down. With the simple touch of the thigh, the match is over. And what he was imagining all this time was nothing but an illusion. The only reason he kept wrestling is because he thought he could win. Otherwise he would not have kept wrestling. And this man just didn't crush him, but he just wore him down all night. So then it says that he, verse 26, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now the thought is here that "I will not let thee go." The thought is that he's clinging to the man, this other man that he's in a contest with. And if you were to put this in the context of what this would look like in a boxing match or any type of fight, and I'm not suggesting that you go and watch one, but I'm saying this is what happens, is when someone is being worn down and they know that they cannot win, they go into what is called the clinch, and they hang on to the person trying to prevent them from getting the victory, and by reducing their ability to strike them. And so it seems like Jacob is at the end of himself. He goes into the clinch. He's too exhausted to keep wrestling. His hip is now out of joint. And you might say, in one sense, he's trying to run out the clock and he's asking for a blessing. He realizes now that he has done battle with God and God has crippled him. He's completely worn out. His circumstances haven't changed at all. And he must still face his brother, but now he needs to face his brother as a beaten and broken man. He's going to come to his brother, not in his own strength, not being able to just put on a display of his wealth. He's going to come in his fear, and he's going to come in his weakness, and he's going to face Esau. He's going to stand before the one that he's stolen the blessings from with strategy. And we think about how he got his blessings before. Well, it was by strategy between him and his mother. So he learned how to work with other people also in order to accomplish his ends. But now for the first time in his life, he has to ask because he has nothing to offer. He doesn't have a plan. He just simply asks, "Will you bless me?" Now it's interesting that we get a commentary on this in Hosea chapter 12. Going to read some of the verses there because it gives us a little more insight. Jacob, we learn, is a picture of what is going on in Israel. If you want to turn there, Hosea chapter 12. Ephraim, being one of the tribes of Israel, Ephraim feedeth on the wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolations, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. So here's a picture of one of the tribes of Israel, one of the leading tribes of the northern 10 tribes, someone who is self-reliant. He's using trickery, and he's doing dealings in order to get his own security. And then verse 2 says, "The Lord also hath a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, he will recompense him." So both Israel and Judah are going to be brought into judgment for relying upon their own plans. And then God gives the reason why, or basically gives, helps them understand what they are doing. "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength, he had power with God." And so what he's reminding them of is, remember your father Jacob. Remember the early part of his life when he relied on his strategy, he relied on his strength, he relied on his wit to accomplish everything that he accomplished. And it all had to come to an end until God became his strength. And so before you rely on your own strength, learn the lesson again that your father Jacob had to learn. He had a contest in the flesh with God. And yet he meets this man that's, on the one hand, he's described as an angel here in Hosea. In Genesis, he's described as a man. And yet Jacob comes away saying, "I have seen God face to face." Who fits that picture of a man, of an angel, and of God? It goes on there in verse 4 of Hosea chapter 12. "He had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us." So now we get a little more insight into what is going on as Jacob is in the clinch, clinging to this man. He is weeping and he's praying. He wept and made supplication. And figuratively, what Hosea is saying is, just as God spoke to Jacob in that event, God will speak to us in these events when we are at the end of ourselves. We're going to look at that verse again a little more depth a little later. But the passage goes on, now dropping down to verse 8. "And Ephraim said, Yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labors. There shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And so Ephraim is saying, I've gotten myself rich. I've figured out how to do this. And I've also covered my tracks so that even in the way that I did it, no one is going to be able to prove that I had wrong business ethics. They're not going to be able to find out that maybe I lied or cheated in what I got. And then it drops back again to the account of Jacob, verse 12. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. So Ephraim is being compared to Jacob when he goes to Laban, and he's shrewdly dealing with Laban. Laban, it says, changed his wages 10 times because Laban is trying to get an advantage over him. And Jacob, on the other hand, is trying to counter Laban's strategies and come out ahead. And so God is reminding Ephraim that this is their history. And self-reliance, while it may work for a while, will always meet its match one day. We have another comparison of what I think is being represented in this. Jesus, when he is in the garden, in prayer, praying, sweating great drops of blood, and he made this statement, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So in Jesus, we see the weakness and the death and the inability of the flesh, and at the same time, in that same moment, the triumph of the spirit. What we're seeing in Jacob is God is confronting Jacob to bring him to understand the limitations of his humanity, the weakness of his flesh, and yet the ability that he has through God to become mighty in spirit. And so if we go back to what was mentioned there in Hosea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. What does it mean by he had power over the angel? And what was he praying about? Perhaps he was repeating the prayer that he already prayed. Genesis 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. So Jacob knew the promise that God had given to Abraham. He knew the promise that God had given to Isaac. And he knew that this promise extended to him, that his seed, his family, would become the seed of God in the earth. And now with facing Esau, all of this has the potential to come to an end. So as we look at the subject or the thought of prevailing prayer, in this context and throughout Scripture, what does it mean to prevail in prayer? We are told that God only hears prayers that are prayed in accordance with His will. We are told that in Scripture, that if God's word abides in us, we can ask what we will and it will be done. And so we see a picture here of Jacob praying the promises of God to God. And prevailing prayer is a picture of when God sets before man the potential for certain actions to take place, but God chooses in His sovereignty not to act until men earnestly pray in faith that God would move. And when men earnestly pray in faith that God would move, and God moves in accordance to that prayer, that is the picture of prevailing prayer. It is not that we are changing the mind of God. It's that God is watching faith wrestle. God is watching faith mature. When that faith matures to the point where God can respond and get the glory, that is called prevailing prayer. When God decides to move in accordance with his word and in answer to the prayer that was prayed. And so that's the picture here. He had power over the angel and prevailed. Because he was praying in accordance with God's promises, he was recognizing his own weakness. He was recognizing the fact that he was powerless at this point to fulfill the promises of God through his family, because he was looking at the possibility of his family being destroyed by his older brother. And so God asks us to pray in accordance with his promises. You know, we say some things sometimes and we forget we say them. But as fathers, it's interesting how wives and children remember the things that we say. And they remind us of the things that we say. And they want to know if we're going to be good for our word. And sometimes we struggle a little bit as fathers in how to respond to that. Like it almost feels like a demand, or maybe it's a reminder of our forgetfulness. We have maybe different human responses. But there's one thing about God is God loves to be reminded of what he has said. God loves when people hold him accountable to his own word. That's how God responds in prayer, and that's how God moves. So Jacob, in this struggle, they begin a conversation. And the conversation is sort of like, what is your name? What is your name? So we've done this for a while, and we never introduced ourselves before we started. So what is your name? Well, my name's Jacob. Well, I'm going to give you a new name. Well, what is your name? God doesn't respond. But God does bless him. It's interesting, though, Jacob gets this new name, Israel. But as you read the rest of the Old Testament, you will see that Jacob and Israel are both used. It's not like Jacob got a new name and then Jacob is never used again. Jacob is used again. Israel is used again. And I believe it's a picture where we have an example of that in the New Testament, where Jesus approaches Peter and says, well, your name's going to be Cephas, which means a stone, or Peter. But then at other times he would say, Simon, Simon. That was his original given name. And those two names go through, and sometimes it's Simon Peter. And there's a picture in both of those names. The one is who you are as a natural man. In your humanity, in your flesh, you're Simon. In your calling, you are Peter. God is saying to Jacob, you are Jacob. You're Jacob in your humanity. And in your humanity, this is going to be your tendency. This is still your human nature and who you are. But in order for you to remember who I want you to be, I'm going to give you a new name. But now I need to put a physical limitation on Jacob. Because if I don't put a physical limitation on Jacob, Jacob is always going to try to out-wrestle Israel. And the promises of God come through your new name. The promises of God are not going to come through your natural humanity. And so, Jacob, you're the heel catcher. You're the supplanter, you're the conniver, you're the strategist. And you've done pretty well for yourself. So now I need to make you a handicapped person so that you learn to rely on me. And after he was handicapped, he's asking God, okay, what's your name? And in the Old Testament, it's interesting that in our English translations, there's this word Jehovah. That's the English rendering of, we could say, Yahweh in Hebrew. But the word in Hebrew is literally four consonants with no vowels. And typically, it's not something that can be pronounced. The Jews do not pronounce the ultimate name of God. The word Yahweh, just saying it for simply to use an expression, means the I am, the one who is, the one who is being. And when God introduced himself to Moses, he said that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when people ask who I am, tell them the I am that I am has sent you. And that's the picture of what's going on here. God told Moses, this is going to be my name forever, the name that cannot be pronounced. And so when God refused to give his name to Jacob, he was literally indicating that my name is the one that cannot be pronounced. You cannot say my name. I am beyond your ability to comprehend or to say my name, but you know who I am. I am the I am. And then it is daybreak. A new day is dawning, signaling a new era in the life of Jacob. Abram had been changed to Abraham, and now Jacob had been changed to Israel. It's interesting that Abram became Abraham, Jacob became Israel, but nothing happened to Isaac. Did you ever wonder, why didn't Isaac get a new name? The thought came to my mind was, as a young man, Isaac submitted to laying himself on the altar. A picture of ultimate surrender to God's plan for his life. And because early in life he had a surrender point, he didn't need a new name. Abram got a new name because of what God's calling had, how God's calling had changed his life. Jacob received a new name because he had a new identity that day. But from that point forward, Jacob in the flesh, in his humanity, would walk with a limp. He would have to cling to the promises of God. The staff, which was a picture of his strength when he crossed Jordan on his own, was now something that he would need to lean upon. The very thing which he saw as his strength and his identity became a picture of his handicap. And in all of this, God was preparing him to be a father of a new nation. For the rest of his life, he would still be Jacob in his humanity. He would have that reminder through all of his life that he needed to lean upon the staff. And when he came to the end of his life, it says that he, in Hebrews, he leaned upon his staff and he worshiped. He had accepted the handicap that God had given him. When God wants to give us a new identity, when he's asking us to be a new person, when he's asking us to turn a corner in our lives, he often will give us some sort of human limitation. It might be physical. It might be emotional, But we will have a limitation. God will do something in our lives to remind us continually of our weakness outside of Him. Not only does God want to do that in our lives, but He wants to make it visible to others. He would walk with a limp. The others would know about it. And it became a memorial in Israel's history. They wouldn't eat the sinew because they remembered that their father, God, made him walk with a limp. So let's pause a minute. I want to tell you a story that just happened this week. So I went to a health center, and we were going to have a meeting there with some people, and we were evaluating the paving and looking at potentially a repaving of the whole campus. And I got there early, and I was checking some emails on my phone, and it looked like it was going to rain, and so I decided I would get in my car and I'd drive over the campus myself and take a look at the paving, because I thought probably looks like it's going to start raining about the time we want to have the meeting and walk the campus together. So maybe I'll drive and we'll meet in a dry place, and if we all sort of see it the same way, maybe we can terminate the meeting early and we can all go about our business. And I had sat for a period of time when I was checking emails in one area of the parking lot, and then when I drove around, I parked in another area, and then I went to where we were gathering for the meeting. And after the meeting, I walked back out to the parking lot, and I walked back out to where I had originally parked my car, and you can imagine it wasn't there because it was where I had last parked my car. And I'm walking through the parking lot, and I'm like, Paul, really? Like, you don't remember where you parked your car? And, you know, I'm doing the try to blow the horn. And it's like, okay, I'm not even hot. You know, the horn's not blowing. I'm not even close. And I'm like, is this happening to me? And it's like, I guess I'm going to walk this whole campus to try to find my car. And I hear this voice behind me. Hey, Paul, what are you doing here? You're looking like you're lost. And I turn around, and here's this lady, and we had just done a project together that she's responsible for on the medical operations side. And said we had worked together for probably over the last year and a half on two different projects. And so she knew me well enough to put a few little digs in. She goes, come on, Paul, like, tell me what is going on. Why are you walking around looking lost? And a number of years ago, I might have felt the temptation to try to come up with a story to give me a little cover. And I didn't. I just said, actually, I said, I'm looking for my car. She goes, what? I'm looking for my car. Oh, well, Paul, Mr. Have It All Together is looking for his car. I said, well, I guess now you know I don't have it all together. She goes, seriously, you know, like, you just, like, you know, blow the horn, find a car. I said, yeah, I'm trying that. She means, like, you're not even that close to it? No, unfortunately, I'm not. Well, she goes, well, I'm busy, or otherwise, I maybe could stay and help you try to find your car. I said, no, I'll be okay. So I go to walk away, and she goes, Paul, one more time, tell me, are you looking for your car? Yes, I'm looking for my car. I just want to let you know, this really made my day. You know, as men, there are some men who want to project the image of we have it all together. Now, I'm not going to put all men in that category, but most men won't want to be known as the person who doesn't have it together. Is that a fair statement? Most men don't want to be known as the guy that doesn't have it together. And so when we get to those points in our lives where someone can visibly see that we don't have it all together, how do we respond? This is really important as a father. You know, you can go through your life as a father trying to convince your wife and your children that you do have it all together. I mean, son, just listen to me. Let me tell you the story about how this went down with my brother. You can learn a lot from me. And let me tell you the story how this dry guy tried to get one over on me and how I turned it around and got something back on him. And so the man, the ego man, can rely on life experiences to say, you need to listen to me because after all, I've learned a lot in life experiences. And you know, somehow wives and children just are not as impressed with that approach as we might like to hope that they would be. And this day, Jacob, as a father, realized maybe for the first time in his life, my family's in trouble. And I can't fix it. As fathers, we need to think about, what are those areas where we think we might be strong in? Are we focusing on those areas and trying to pass it on to our family? Maybe we feel like we have a degree of success and we hope that our hard work is going to bear fruit in those areas in our children. Do we try to teach our children strategy and how to get ahead in life based on our life experiences of success and failures? And are we raising our children and trying to point them to ourselves? Are we teaching them how to get the better end of a deal when we do business? Are we teaching them that in some cases it might be okay to use others to better ourselves? Are we teaching them how to run from problems that come into our lives? Up to this point in time, Jacob could have said, I successfully ran from my problem. Now he's at a point in life where running no longer works. His strategy no longer works. Maybe we're teaching them, make a good plan, have a good strategy, and then try to get God on your side. One way or another, we are influencing our children. All three of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had family problems. That's how God has chosen to record it. But in each of those three cases, God worked with a father to create a godly seed. And in each of those cases, God did what he needed to do to get their attention. What does God need to do to get our attention? To where as fathers, we will recognize that our families, the future of our families is not primarily dependent upon our resourcefulness, but it's primarily dependent upon God's promises. And when our children stray, do we ask them to look at us, or do we point them to the one who is all sufficient? When God shows our limitations, when he takes our hip out of socket, when we're wandering around in a parking lot looking for our car, and our humanity becomes visible, how do we respond to that? Do we want to act like Mr. Have It All Together? And keep wrestling with that point till we realize that we don't? Are we to recognize the fact that God wrestles with us until the new day is breaking? And the picture of that new day is a new beginning in our life, when we have an encounter with God face to face. And He will allow us to wrestle as long as we want to wrestle, till we come to the point where we recognize that we need His strength beyond our own. And it means that when we have come face to face with God, we may have to accept the fact that we're going to live the rest of our life with a crutch. In my humanity, I will always be Jacob. The question is, in your spirit, will you become Israel? It's a brand new day. The sun is rising. Happy Father's Day.
Did the Lord speak to your heart this morning? He did to mine. Why was the illustration Brother Paul shared humorous? Because we all can relate. We all have our limitations, and we need God's strength. Let's stand for prayer.